Joshua. We've done a study in Joshua over the past few weeks. In that study this morning, and we're going to read together from chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, and we're going to read just two verses, verses 3 and 4. Joshua chapter 3, looking at two verses, verses 3 and 4. And they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove your place from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. Amen. We trust again the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his word. Let's bow our hearts now in prayer and ask for the help of God's Spirit in our study this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to thee this morning, we come with a heart of delight, knowing that we can truly, through the blood and merits of Christ, enter into thy presence. Lord, we are thankful for that blood that cleanses from all sin. We're thankful for that blood that has purchased for us the blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit. We would ask, Lord, this morning that we might know that ministry in our midst, that the Holy Spirit would take control of the preaching of thy word and fashion a word in season for each of our hearts. Lord, speak to my heart from thy word. Speak to the hearts of all of thy people gathered here today. Lord, we confess that we have in our midst a book like none other. This book is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is even called by thee the sword of the Spirit. We would ask then that it would truly be that instrument in our midst this morning, that it would be the sword of the Spirit, cutting away those things that are displeasing to thee in our life, bringing healing as a scalpel would bring healing to those areas of our life that need strengthening and empowering and help. Lord, come and help us this morning. We're not looking to a man this morning. We're looking to thee. Lord, I ask for that sacred anointing of thy Spirit, that I would merely be an instrument this morning in thy hands to exalt the name of Christ. Lord, come and help us this morning. May each one of us have our eyes fixed upon the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And may we go away rejoicing because we have heard his voice to our own hearts. Come now, Lord, and speak to us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme of the book of Joshua is victory through faith. And we have looked at several of the key figures in the book and their faith as it comes to our attention. We looked at Joshua. We looked at Rahab, and we looked at Caleb. In a negative way, we remarked about Achan. He didn't have faith, and there's a little bit told to us about his life and the destruction of his life because he didn't walk by faith in the Lord. But what about the nation as a whole? A great deal is said to us about this nation as we come to look at the narrative here in the book of Joshua. When we back up a generation, 40 years before, they had come out of Egypt. They came out miraculously. They came out through the Passover, the slaying of the lamb and the application of that blood. And then they spent 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years of seeing the Lord purify them. 40 years of seeing something of the Lord's great glory as he manifested himself to the nation. But now after that 40 years, they're about ready here in this chapter to move into a new realm altogether. They're going to cross Jordan. And as they get ready to cross Jordan, the Lord says to them that this is a path that they've never been on before. You'll note that in verse 4 at the end. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. That can certainly be a statement about our own lives, can it not? How much of what we're going to face in this new year are going to be new things. And the Lord can say to us, you've never passed this way before. There's much about life that is uncertain. There's much about life that is new. And when they were getting ready to do that which was new, and they were getting ready to cross over Jordan and to step into a land that was, for the most part, uncertain to them, what was it that the Lord told them to do? What was the instruction given to the nation to help them in their time of uncertainty. Well, it's very clear here in verses 3 and 4 that they were commanded to keep their eyes upon the ark. You see that in verse 3? They commanded the people, saying, "When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it." In their time of uncertainty, God gave them a very clear message, a very clear direction. You put your eyes on the ark, and you make sure you follow it. The ark is a type of the presence of God, as we'll see in just a few minutes. And as they were then looking at the ark, they were to follow it. You'll note that in verse 4, they were to keep a space between them and the ark of 2,000 cubits. Now, we don't use the cubit anymore for measurement. A cubit was about 18 inches from what the elbow to the tip of your finger might be. 18 inches. So when you put that in this mix, they were to be about 3,000 feet away from it. Now, here was a crowd, the nation of Israel, about 3 or 4 million people strong. If they were too close to the ark, none would see it. Too far away, they couldn't see it. So God said, you're to be 3,000 feet away from it. You're to be able to see it, each one of you, and follow after it. When the ark gets up and moves, you're to get up and move with it. When the ark stands still, you're to stand still with it. So in the time of uncertainty, in the time where they were going into a new land, a land that they have not been in before, they were told very specifically, you keep your eyes on the ark. You can see then, as you go through the book of Joshua, that the ark has a very prominent position in all that transpires in the book. What about us in our times of uncertainty? Obviously, if the ark is a representation of God, it's not God, they weren't worshiping the ark, but God said that He would meet with them above the ark, then if what they did in keeping their eyes on the ark helped them in their times of uncertainty, we can say that we too ought to keep our eyes focused upon Christ in our times of uncertainty and trial. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Looking unto Jesus. Considering Jesus. That's how we live the Christian life. We live the Christian life with our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We're following Him. When He tells us to move, we move. When He tells us to stand still, we stand still. And so we have here then, in the book of Joshua, by typology anyways, an indication as to how we live our Christian life when we're going into new times or times of uncertainty. And I want us to focus on that this morning. There were three things that were brought to really the attention of the Israelites as they had their eyes focused on the ark. And it's those three things I want us to focus on this morning. Paul says that we walk by faith and not by sight. Well, that's true. But what is the object of our faith? What is it about the Lord that you and I are focusing on? Well, they were focusing on the fact that He was present. The ark was symbolic of the Lord's presence. They were out focusing as well, I believe, on the propitiation that was being pictured, depicted by the ark. And they were focusing as well on the power that was being manifested wherever that ark was present at. This morning I want us to think that we walk by faith in the Lord's presence. We walk by faith in the Lord's propitiation. And we walk by faith in the Lord's power. And this is all represented here to us as we look at the ark and how they responded to it. First of all, we walk by faith in the Lord's presence. As I said, the ark was symbolic of that presence. The Lord Himself in the book of Exodus said, that he would meet with a nation above the ark. Now, the ark was a box, not a big box. The lid of that box was about the height of the bench that you're sitting on, about 30 inches. In the box was the Ten Commandments. Upon the box was a mercy seat of gold. It was called the mercy seat. It was a lid of gold with cherubim fashioned into it, facing one another. And the Lord said, that's where I'm going to meet with you. That's where I'm going to commune with a nation from. Now, they didn't worship the ark. That would be idolatry. There was no symbol in the ark that actually depicted God's form. But there was in the ark a picture of God's presence. And the Lord manifested himself time and again to the nation through the ark. Later on, when they're in defeat, one of the few times in the book of Joshua that they're in defeat, in chapter 7 and verse 6, where do you find Joshua bowing? He's at the ark bowing down, not worshiping the ark, but knowing that that's where God was going to manifest his presence. He was there then, seeking the Lord, praying to the Lord, calling upon the Lord as to why they were defeated. Right? When we come then to this passage of Scripture, the Lord is saying, I'm going to lead you by the ark. My presence is manifested in that ark, and I want you to follow after me. Well, we can say that the Lord's presence in this third chapter then gives the people of God direction. Gives them direction. It's very clear here that they were to keep their eyes upon it, and the ark would tell them what to do next, where to go next. They weren't going to have committees figuring it out. They weren't going to have to, with their own minds, rationalize, well, we did this last time and it didn't work, or we did this before and it did work. They weren't having to do any of that. The Lord said, you just follow me. Isn't that the instruction both in the Old and New Testament? He is the one directing our life. He's the good shepherd. Our Lord himself uses that language concerning his ministry to us. He is the good shepherd. David could say that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why, David, can you say you don't want? Well, if you have a shepherd like my shepherd, you don't need anything. Shepherd makes me to lie down in green pastures when I'm hungry. Shepherd leads me to walk beside the still waters when I'm thirsty. The shepherd restores my soul when I begin wandering away. He goes with me to the valley of the shadow of death even. When enemies surround me, he makes a table for me and anoints my head with oil. Why, if you have a shepherd like that, you won't want anything either. Here you find that the Israelites were to follow the Lord. And the ark was the public, as it were, representation of the Lord's ministry to them. And so they were to look at that direction and they were to follow it, even when he by that ark, led them to the Jordan. Now, this is the time of the Jordan when it's swelling its banks. And the ark, the Lord led them into a position where they could not cross the Jordan, humanly speaking, where there was no way forward, humanly speaking. And you're standing at the bank of the Jordan, and you're looking over the Jordan. There's your inheritance. There's the land you're supposed to get. And you can't get to it. The Lord oftentimes does that for God's people. He leads you into an area where you think there's no way forward. Where you can see where you ought to be, you can see what ought to be being done, and you look and you say, there's no way forward. But why does the Lord do that? He does that in order that he might show you his greatness, his compassion for you, the fact that he is your shepherd. He does allow his people to go into difficult times. When we were beginning our service, we rehearsed some of the difficult times some of our brethren are going through in the physical realm. But it might be a financial realm. It might be in society, in the way society is responding to you. God leads his people in the difficulty. Why? That he might show them that he's there with them. How often it is when we get into these difficulties, our first reaction is, why is he punishing me? He wasn't punishing Israel to lead them to the Jordan. He wasn't punishing Israel to lead them into a position where they needed him. He was leading them in that position that they might see his goodness to them, his mercy to them, his love to them. And he leads us in those fashions in order that we might go through trials in this earth, that we might know his presence, we might know his help. Such was the case here. God was giving them direction. Later on, we find that God gave them victory through the ark. Turn, if you would, to chapter 6. In chapter 6, you have them coming for the first battle, and they come to Jericho. You have probably read this, that they marched around Jericho so many times. They marched around day by day by day. And then on the last day, they marched around Jericho 7 times. But did you note that they were being led each time by the ark? The presence of the Lord, the manifestation of His presence was there before them. You see this in verse 4. And the priests shall bear before the ark 7 rams, trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day he shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. Look down, if you would, to verse 6. Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take ye up the ark of the covenant, let the priests bear the 7 trumpets. So that's what they did. And then you find in verse 7, they passed on before the ark, verse 7. And then you see again the ark mentioned in verse 8. Then you see it mentioned in verses 11 to 13. The Lord was with them. It wasn't just that they were going up and marching around the city. God had given a public manifestation of His presence in the ark. And they were going to battle. The Lord was saying to Israel, I'm there with you in the battle. Not just when you need direction, but I am there when you're battling, when you're fighting. I am there with you. Isn't that a great comfort this morning? We need our eyes on the Lord when we need direction. He'll give that to us. But when we are by His leading, brought into battle, brought into the hostile forces of those round about us, He's going to be there when that happens as well. They also needed the Lord's presence throughout the time in their battles. And they needed the Lord's presence at times even to chasten them. If you turn to chapter 8, at the end of the chapter, they go to Shechem. Shechem was in the middle of the country up near the north. And they come to Shechem. There's a mountain on one side called Ebal. There's another mountain on the other side of Shechem called Gerizim. If you were there standing in Shechem, you would find that Gerizim was a heavily foliaged mountain. It was beautiful, green. If you looked to Ebal, it was a mountain that had no foliage on it. It was barren. Part of Israel went up on the Mount of Gerizim, and they were to respond to what Moses had written and that Joshua was reading. They were to respond to that with blessing. The other part of Israel was going up the Mount of Ebal, and they were to respond to what was being read with the cursing. And you had, as it were, an object lesson in what people were even seeing. You had the blessing on the Mount of Foliage. You had the curse on the Mount of Barrenness. And right down in the middle, you had the Ark, God's presence. And you have the reading of the covenant. You have the stipulations given to Israel as to what they were to do in that covenant. And the indication was, if you walk with me, I'm going to bless you. If you don't walk with me, you're going to be chastened. You're going to be chastened. Right there in the midst was the Ark of the Covenant, witnessing all that was transpiring. Wasn't that the case? So that when they were defeated, we saw in chapter 7, when they were being chastened for sin, where did they go? They went to the Lord's presence to find out what was going on, how to right it, how to be restored again. They went to His presence. But we need the Lord's presence. If you're going to try to live the Christian life in these days that are ahead without the Lord's presence, you're going to fail. We're going into an area that we've never been before as individuals, as a congregation, as a nation. And as we go into this new area, as it were, this time of uncertainty, how do you do it? Not trusting your wisdom. Not trusting in your ability to bless yourself. You go into it with your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking unto Him. Considering Him. Watching Him and following after the Good Shepherd. I said that you had this ark and that the ark itself was a picture of the Lord's presence, but it was also a picture of God's propitiation. What is propitiation? It's a big theological term. There's a reason why I'm using that term rather than another term. You'll see that in just a moment. But the word propitiate means that you're appeasing the wrath of someone. You're satisfying that person so they're no longer angry. God's wrath must be appeased or propitiated. And the atonement of Christ is said to appease or propitiate that wrath. Turn, if you would, just for a moment to 1 John. You see that John uses this very language. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. He is the one who appeases God's wrath because of our sins. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all broken his law, and God is angry. What will you give to God to appease his wrath? There's nothing you can give to God that will appease his wrath. That's why he sent his Son, because there was nothing that we could do. He sent his Son to appease his own wrath. Jesus Christ is the advocate. He's the high priest standing between us and God, and he is presenting his own sacrifice as the propitiation for our sins. Turn, if you would, to chapter 4. You'll see that that is the very reason why he came into this earth. Verse 10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. There's the incarnation, sending of his Son into this world. Why did he send his Son? To be the propitiation for our sins. He didn't come to just show us how to live. He didn't come to try to get us to love one another. He came because God was angry with us because of our sins. The only way that anger could be appeased was through the work of Christ. Now, that is the reality. That is what happened on the cross. He appeased God's wrath. He propitiated God's anger. But that was depicted all through the Old Testament. It's not a new message. All the way through the Old Testament, the appeasing of God's wrath was being depicted in various forms. One of those depictions was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was in the most holy place. You couldn't go in there. If you were a part of the congregation of Israel, you never went into the Holy of Holies. Only one man went in, and that was the high priest, and he only went in once a year, and he only did in the Holy of Holies what God told them to do that one time. It was only the high priest that saw the Ark. He went into the Holy of Holies, and he came in with coals from off the altar, indicating prayer, and he put those coals there before the ark, and the incense covered the ark, indicating that the only way you can come into God's presence is through the intercession of Christ, his prayers. Then he came back into the Holy of Holies, this time with blood, and he sprinkled the blood before the ark, and he sprinkled the blood on top of the ark, that is, on top of the mercy seat. We said into this box, into this ark, was a replica of the Ten Commandments. They were there. 10 words, the Ten Commandments that would show people their sin, show them where they broke God's law, demand that they be punished for the breaking of that law. That was in the box. But the Lord said he would meet with Israel above the box. That is above the mercy seat. And in between, as it were, God's presence and the law of God was now the blood sprinkled. And as it was sprinkled on that gold plate was known as the mercy seat. You have it described as such in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5. It's actually called the mercy seat in the New Testament. But the interesting thing, it's called the mercy seat in the New Testament. But when you go to Romans chapter 3, the very name mercy seat is found. Only it's translated there, propitiation. And there it's referring to the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. What Christ did on the cross. Christ is our mercy seat. Christ is our propitiation. We're not trusting a piece of furniture to make us right with God. That piece of furniture, as it were, in the tabernacle, was merely a picture of what Christ would do. He is our propitiation, using the language of John. He, by his redemption, by his shedding of the blood on the cross of Calvary, has appeased God's wrath. And brethren, if he hasn't done it, there's no hope for us. On your best day, you still fall short of the glory of God. On your best day, you still break God's commandments. And if we have to stand before God solely based on our merits, we will fail. Now, the interesting thing is that when the ark was carried, they couldn't see the ark. Israel never saw the ark. When it was in the Holy of Holies, you had the curtains blocking their vision. They could never go into the holy place, the outer room, as it were, and they couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. They never saw the ark. When they moved the ark was covered with cloth, so they couldn't see it then either. What they saw were priests, four priests, with staves going through holes that were on the ark, and then they saw this covering, as it were, of the ark, and the ark being carried by these priests. That's what they saw. The only picture they had of the ark is the description you have of it in the book of Exodus. Same description you and I have. What is that telling us this morning? We are told very clearly in the Word of God what Christ did on the cross and what He is doing in heaven on our behalf. But there are curtains, as it were, blocking our view. You can't see this morning the atoning work of Christ. You never will see it until you're in heaven. But the Day of Atonement is come and gone. He has done the work of atonement. And in heaven, His blood is applied on your behalf. And you have to take that by faith. And as Israel would look ahead, 3,000 cubits, and they would see this mound, as it were, of cloth upon the ark, they had to, with their own minds, say, I know what is there because the Scripture tells me. I know what is under that cloth. I know about the propitiation being pictured there through the mercy seat. I know that because the Word of God will not lie. This morning, every one of us who come by faith unto God and we have our eyes pictured as is focused upon Christ, it's not merely on His presence. We are looking at the One who makes propitiation. Sometimes because we can't see Him, we don't rightly view Him as He's viewed in heaven. When you go to the book of the Revelation and the curtains are drawn back, and as it were, the cloth is brought off from the ark, what do you see? You see brethren in heaven praising the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. You see the brethren up there praising God, saying He is worthy, Christ is worthy, because He has redeemed us by His blood. What are they doing? They're glorying in the propitiation of Christ. You and I, when we're on this side in earth, and we can't see what's going on in heaven, we lose sight of that propitiation. The world won't tell you about it. The world is always trying to better themselves and think that by bettering themselves, God's going to accept them. And the Word of God says, no, you can't do that. Christ came. He's the one who makes you acceptable. You trust Him. We are to have our eyes upon this propitiation of God. In their case, it was symbolic in the ark. We do it, as it were, in the reality. Our eyes are upon Christ. The Lord's propitiation, we can say, is scriptural. And that's how they understood it. They had to understand it scripturally because they never saw it take place. Secondly, their faith was also in the fact that it was done in the past. When that ark was leading them, that ark was not at that moment, as it were, having blood sprinkled upon it. That had happened in the past. And true of us as well, as we view our high priest in the heavenlies, we can't see Him. The curtains, as it were, are drawn, and we can't see this One who's made propitiation. But we trust that it has happened on the Day of Atonement in the past, because, again, it's recorded in God's Word. But you know something else? This propitiation that's happened in the past is what theologians would call efficacious to us today. It really works. We said that the ark represented God's presence, and it did. And yet here are the people, 3,000 feet away from it, maybe feeling safe because they're so far away from the Lord's presence. But then the ark comes, and it comes to the Jordan. And when it does, the Jordan backs up. We'll say more about that in a minute. But as it backs up, they now cross the Jordan right where the ark is. So that 3,000 feet between the people and the ark becomes 2,500 feet, and then it becomes 2,000 feet, and then it becomes 1,500 feet, and then it becomes 1,000 feet. They're getting closer and closer and closer to the ark. If you believe God's presence is there, and you don't believe that the propitiation of God is there, you're not coming that close to the ark. Why were they willing to come so close to the presence, the manifestation of the presence of God? Because they believe that in the ark, it was atonement picture. May I say this to you? You're not going to come close to God personally unless you believe that you have propitiation. We talk about prayer, but we often don't pray. We talk about we can draw near to God, but we often don't draw near to God. Why don't we? Because we doubt that which we can't see is a reality. They couldn't see the propitiation. They had to take it by faith in what the Word of God revealed, that the high priest had gone and had sprunk of blood upon the mercy seat. They took that by faith. And every step that they came closer and closer and closer to the manifestation of God's presence was a step of faith for them, that indeed all of their sins were propitiated. All the wrath of God was gone through the shed blood that had been applied. Morning, as we would draw near to our God, our eyes are upon Him, we would draw near. You're going to have to use that blood and have confidence in that blood every step of the way. And the closer you get, the more you're going to be pleading the blood. We'll say more about this on a later occasion, but the Jordan River is oftentimes viewed, and rightly so, by people as a symbol or a picture of our crossing into heaven. You won't cross Jordan alone. We sing about it. We come to the raging torrent of the Jordan, the stormy banks, as the hymn writer said. What are those stormy banks? That's death. In a sense, this is a very real picture of death, and we'll show that later, not this morning. But when you die as a believer, who comes and stands in the Jordan with you? I quoted to you parts of Psalm 23. What does David say in Psalm 23? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. You're going to come closer to Christ than you've ever come when you come through the Jordan. He'll be there. He's going to take you over to your inheritance. He's going to take you over where you're not going to need the manna anymore. He's going to take you over now into this place that He has promised for you, this place of bliss and blessing. He's going to do that. And He's going to be right there in the Jordan when you cross over. You say, but I'm afraid. Not if Christ is there, you don't need to be afraid. The only thing that would make you afraid of His presence is the fact that He's holy and you're not. But His presence is the propitiation. He has made that atonement. And you and I can come near. We can come right up to Him. We can cross right in front of Him. And we're not afraid of His judgment. Why? Because we're so good? No. But because of the work of Christ, His propitiation propitiates the wrath of God on our behalf. Thirdly, we can say that they not only walk by faith in the Lord's presence and walk by faith in the Lord's propitiation, but the ark also symbolized the Lord's power. When the ark was present, powerful things happened in the nation. We see that here at the Jordan, do we not? We see it later at Jericho. Powerful things happened. Why? The Lord was there. And you and I are to keep our eyes on the Lord's presence. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He has said that He would be that good shepherd to guide us and give us direction and victory. So our eyes are upon Him. Our eyes are upon the propitiation that He has made, the blood atonement He has made, the fact that He has satisfied God's wrath. But our eyes also must be upon His power. You lose sight of His power and you'll stop following. Can you imagine the people seeing the ark go to the river bank of Jordan and saying, we're staying here. We can't cross that. This is the time of flood. Now, maybe you've never seen a river that in the time of flood, but most rivers have seasons when the river's down and it's low, and other times because of the rain or perhaps the snow has melted, the river becomes a torrent. I remember as a child we used to go canoeing on a river up in Michigan, and we went one time in the year where you went down that river. It took you 5 hours. Had the misfortune of going another time when it was fresh in the spring and the new melted snow and it was, as it were, flooding the river. And that river that was so nice to canoe on now became a raging torrent. And a trip that took us 5 hours took us three. That's how fast the water was moving. We tried to actually swim across the river. Think you could wade across it. We couldn't even swim across the river. It was so strong. Well, this is the Jordan now. It's overflowing its banks, according to what we read in chapter 3. Overflowing its banks. And Israel is looking at that. And they're saying, how are we going to go across that? Well, they're looking at the ark, not the Jordan. When you and I look at our circumstances oftentimes seem much bigger than we can handle. Many times they are. But our Lord has the power to handle everything. He has that power. When they look at the ark and the leading of the ark, they had to remind themselves that the Lord's power was sufficient in the previous generation. You really look at what took place there at the Jordan. It was very similar to what took place at the Red Sea 40 years earlier. The Red Sea, the Lord led them to the Red Sea. Egypt was behind them trying to kill them. They had closed in and closed the gap, and it was just a matter of hours before they would destroy them. It was the glory cloud that kept them from actually coming against Israel and destroying them in the night. But in the morning, you found that the Red Sea had parted, and here they go upon dry ground through the Red Sea, waters on either side of them, walls of water. Now, you ask me to explain it, I can't explain it. It's a miracle. God who created the world spoke it into being. The God who put the stars in place, He came to the Red Sea and He parted it. And they walked across, not even getting their feet wet. Egypt tried to follow them. As Egypt tried to follow them, Lord shut the waters down in Egypt, destroying them. Now we're coming to the Jordan. It's not a standing body of water, but a river, a flowing body of water. And God says to them, you follow me. They come to the banks. The priests put their feet in the water. And all of a sudden, there's power let loose. And the waters back up a good distance away. And the waters that were there flow on down. And now it's dry riverbed. Walk across. The priests put their feet in the river. Why was it that the priests would bear the ark? Well, if the ark is a picture of the gospel, the God's propitiation, then the priests are pictures of you and I this morning. You bear the ark. You're called to preach the gospel. You are the priest of God. It's not the high priest that bears the ark. It was the priests. We are the priests of God. That's very clearly stated in 1 Peter chapter 2. You are bearing the ark through the world. You're the one bringing the gospel to the world. You can't uncover the ark and show the people the ark. You declare to them what the ark is, what Christ has done, what His propitiation is. And here you have the people of God, the priests as it were, coming and they put their feet in the River Jordan. They have the gospel upon their shoulders and there's power let loose. Suggest to you that we have seen that in the church from the days of the apostles. Ordinary men. Men who weren't eloquent. Men who weren't orators. Standing up and speaking the gospel in whole cities. Turned inside out. Fishermen getting up and speaking the gospel and thousands coming to Christ. We had that in this country, in the Great Awakening. And some people mistakenly view the Great Awakening as the product of a genius by the name of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was a genius. No question about that. He was the greatest theologian America has ever seen. But the Great Awakening was not the product of his mental ability. It was the outpouring of the Spirit. And Edwards was the first to confess that. It wasn't the oratory skills of George Whitefield. It was the outpouring of the Spirit. It was the priests bearing the arks and they stick their toe, as it were, in the Jordan, and all of a sudden it parts, tars, leathers. God's time and God's seasons, God does that very work again and again and again. And they had to believe that the power that was manifested 40 years earlier would be manifested when they came to the Jordan. They had to believe that, or they wouldn't have gotten up and followed the ark. They believed in the Lord's power. Do you believe in that power? Do I believe in that power? Are we willing to go and, as it were, take the ark and stick our toe in the River Jordan, that place of danger, that place of hostility? Are we willing to do it, understanding the Lord can change the hearts of the people we're doing? They had to believe that the Lord was in control over all creation. Not just that His power extended to each generation, but that His power extended over all of creation. They had to believe that when they came to the Jordan. They had to believe that when they came to the walls of Jericho. One was blocking them from their inheritance. Another was blocking them from the people they were to destroy. And yet God removed those obstacles. They have a saying in Liberia. You've heard Chester perhaps refer to it. It's something that he did not originate, but it's throughout Liberia. That the Lord is able to make a way where there's no way. The Lord is able to do that. There was no way through the Jordan. The Lord made a way. There was no way for them to get into Jericho. The Lord made a way. How often it is your problems and my problems feel that there's no way forward. People are hostile. People are angry. This has happened. That has happened. And we, with our reasons, we just shut everything down. I've talked to God's people at times, and they come for advice. You say, well, why don't you do that? I can't do that. This can't do that for this. And they've shut everything down. No help. Wait a minute. Are your eyes on the Lord or your eyes on you? Are your eyes on the Lord or your eyes on man? I don't care who the hardest heart is you're dealing with. God can change that heart. He has power that extends from generations, and we have a history of God changing the hearts of men and women. History of it. He has power over the inanimate creation, we could say, the River Jordan, the walls of Jericho. He has power over the animate creation, that is the creatures, the people. He has power in both realms. When they went in against Jericho, they believed God was going to give them the victory. They went against Ai. They believed God was going to give them the victory. Now, they failed there because of sin. Once they dealt with it, they went again and God gave them the victory. When they went against the armies in the south, God gave them the victory. When they went against the armies in the north, God gave them the victory. In fact, in the armies in the north, I believe it was said that the Lord hardened their hearts so they would all come together once. They were outnumbered by a large grouping against them. And here are those that had the armament, and they did not. And they all came at once so that Joshua wouldn't have to waste his time with a little battle here and another battle here and another battle there. God gave him a hard heart to all come against him at one time and destroyed him all at once. The Lord sent hail from heaven, and the hail from heaven was actually killing the people fighting with Israel. You don't know what the Lord is going to do when He lets loose His power. But when you take that gospel and you present it, if the Lord takes that gospel home to the heart, there will be lives changed. Individuals, sometimes whole families, sometimes cities, lives changed. You and I are bearing the ark. Do you believe that there's power in the presence of the Lord? Do you believe there's power in the propitiation of God? For them to go forward, they had to have their eyes on the ark. They were going into an area they had never been before. It was new. It was uncertain. Where were their eyes to be fixed? Upon the ark of His presence, the ark of propitiation, the ark of power. Where are your eyes, my eyes, to be fixed? Not upon ourselves, not upon the, as it were, human Joshua, the human leader. No, our eyes are to be fixed one place, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our eyes are. Man will disappoint you, but the Lord never. Your eyes are upon this preacher. You're going to be disappointed. This preacher is imperfect. You knew that when I came 10 years ago. And though I've worked hard for 10 years, I'm still not anywhere near perfect. Your eyes aren't to be on me. They're to be on Christ. That's where I point you every Lord's day. On Christ. If your eyes are on Christ, you will be satisfied because He will meet your needs. Your eyes get on anyone else, you're going to be dissatisfied and you won't go forward and be able to meet the challenges. You've not gone this way heretofore. There are challenges in this new year that we're going to face that you and I have never faced before. I don't know what they are. It could be physical. It could be moral. It could be financial. It could be persecution. There are challenges I know because there have been challenges every year that I've been saved. And each year is a new year of following Him. And He brings us into new territory. And He shows us His glory and His ability to work on our behalf. You've not come this way before. How do you go? You go by putting your eyes on Christ. Let's bow our hearts and pray. Putting your eyes on Christ begins with salvation, where we come to Him and ask Him to be Lord and Savior, wash away our sins, and to take over the life. If you've not done that, do that today. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and take Him as your Lord and your Savior. This morning you say, I have done that. Well, the way forward is the way that they found. It's going forward by viewing Christ, following Him. He is still the good shepherd. Put your eyes on Christ. Don't be intimidated by the things going on around about you. There are things that will humble you, will melt your heart. But the Lord is greater than those things. Put your eyes this morning on Christ. Let Him lead you. Let Him guide you. Let Him show you the way forward. He can and will cause you to triumph as you walk by faith. Father in heaven, we come to Thee this morning thanking Thee for the history of the brethren in the Old Testament, thanking Thee for taking Israel into difficult times that they might learn what it is to walk by faith, and then recording that for us that we too might learn by their walk of faith. Lord, we ask this morning that You would help our eyes to be fixed upon Christ. We know that at this time of the year, there are many singing about Christ and in some fashion celebrating His birth, and yet they know nothing of Christ and they don't have their eyes upon Christ. It's just something in the history whereby they feel joyous because of it occurring. Lord, we would ask that You would have mercy upon our land, You'd have mercy upon our families, that they would not merely speak of Christ, but that they would actually know Him, that there would be a turning to Christ, a turning from sin and embracing His Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, do that work here in our midst. For any here this morning who are without Christ, Lord, we ask that You would help them to taste and see that Thou art good. That they would this day come and call upon Thee and know that their own soul is clean before Thy throne, that they have had their sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Lord, do that gracious work. Remember especially our children. We ask, O Lord, open their hearts to the truth of the gospel. Lord, for those that are Thy people, Lord, give us grace not to have our eyes to the left or the right. Give us grace that our gaze will be straightforward on Christ and Christ alone. Lord, we're thankful that He can lead us through every Jordan. He can defeat every enemy. We ask, O Lord, that He would be our portion as we would walk through this wilderness. Lord, give us great grace all the way, every step until we cross the Jordan. Lord, help us now, even this day. Help us to bring glory and praise and honor to Thy great name. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.